All right, so we are moving on to chapter 12 of the Confession of Faith tonight, and we're going to start in Galatians chapter 4, and we'll read the first five verses of this chapter as we think about the doctrine of adoption. These are the words of the living God, Galatians 4, 1 through 5. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we ask for your blessing on the preaching of your word. Now, Father, I pray that you would give comfort to your people tonight as we think about this doctrine of adoption. Comfort us as we remember exactly what you've accomplished for us through Christ and the restoration that we enjoy. And also convict us, Lord, move us to take advantage of what Christ has done for us and our position as sons. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, this doctrine of adoption is a precious one to us. And in terms of the Reformed confessions, only the Westminster Confession actually deals with the doctrine of adoption. And one of the reasons for that is you think about some of the things that we've gone through, the place of Scripture, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the fall. A lot of that is trying to answer the Roman Catholic errors. And so reconciling the doctrine of justification, what that means. But in terms of the doctrine of adoption, there wasn't a lot of thought given to it or a lot of material written on the doctrine of adoption at the time of the Westminster Confession. But they had the good sense to say, we need to include something on this. Now, we find the doctrine of adoption and the comfort that it gives us included in this chapter, which has only one paragraph, chapter 12, paragraph 1. And in the chapter on assurance of pardon, of faith. And so we find it there. It's precious to us because it reminds us of God's tenderness toward his people. He doesn't welcome us in as friends only, but he welcomes us in as children. And I count it a great privilege to have been associated with my wife's family because Michelle is one of seven adopted children. Michelle wasn't adopted, but they adopted seven. And I got to attend one of the adoption ceremonies, and I've told you about this in the past, and you're going to listen to me tell you about it again tonight because it's suiting. And in the hearing, the young lady whose name was Sierra was being adopted by Mr. and Mrs. Smith, and the judge there said, "Now, Sierra, I want you to understand what's taking place in this adoption. I'm going to explain it to you." And he said, "Now, when you were born, X and X were your mom and dad. But as of this legal proceeding, their names will no longer be on your birth certificate. Instead, on your birth certificate, to this day, it says, Les and Ann Smith, your adoptive parents. In the eyes of the law, they are your mom and dad." And I didn't know any of that, and so it was an amazing thing to be a part of. I thought it was really cool. And so you think about, that's the legal aspect. And legally, you are declared to be a child of God through Jesus Christ. And so Sierra got to go to all the Christmas stuff, and she got presents because she was now a child of Les and Ann Smith. And if she woke up in the middle of the night because she had a nightmare, it was her privilege to go to Les and Ann and wake them up and say, "Mom, Dad, I had a nightmare. Can you help me?" They fed her. They protected her. And she came under all the provision. And it's a great picture. It comes from Scripture. But secondly, it presses back on the liberal suggestion that we're all children of God. Well, not exactly. That statement simply isn't true. In your family, certain privileges are only enjoyed by family members. We don't let strangers come when we exchange Christmas gifts. You might. We don't. That's your family rules, okay? In God's family, also, certain privileges are only enjoyed by His family. That's simply the case. And so, the confession says this in its only paragraph on adoption, as it were. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth. God vouchsafeth. Yeah, we use that term every day in our home. In and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. Have His name put upon them. Receive the spirit of adoption. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. Are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by Him as by a father. Yet, never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. First, I want you to notice the grace of adoption. We believe in the doctrine, once saved, always saved. A lot of people have trouble with that when we say it. So we often have to go through and give some explanation about what we mean by that, because some take that as meaning that if I make a profession of faith on March 1st, 1935, and I never think about Jesus Christ again in my life, that doctrine is preserving me as a Christian. It isn't. The doctrine of perseverance is intimately linked to adoption. Okay? To adoption. Those whom God justifies, that is, He declares righteous, He vouchsafes. What does that mean? Well, to vouchsafe essentially means to give special privileges to. He gives you special privileges. The modern translation is He graciously guarantees. And so it's kept, He keeps you in the faith that He has given you for all eternity. Notice in the confession it says why He does this. It's for Jesus Christ. Why do we have these privileges? Well, these privileges come to you to magnify the work of Jesus Christ, to make it a joy in your life. It gives you as David would say in the Psalms, He causes me to walk in wide places. This is because he belonged to God through Christ. These privileges cannot be obtained apart from Christ. They cannot be obtained apart from Christ. We've talked about the fruits of the Spirit this past Wednesday night. And those fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, you think about all of those things that you and I think about every day. We think about love. We think about joy. We think about peace. Those are not available apart from Jesus Christ. They're not available apart from Jesus Christ. Paul points to adoption as the, think about this, adoption as the whole purpose of Christ's incarnation. We read in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's God's purpose for sending His Son. He sent His Son to make us His sons. And it's for Jesus Christ. The objective of your adoption is the glory of His only Son, Jesus Christ. So these are special privileges that are granted only to those who partake of God's electing love through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 points to the sovereign aspect of the act of adoption when it says in verse 5, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. So we are partakers of the grace of adoption. He declares you to be His child through Jesus Christ. Secondly, we notice the adopted children's benefits. The adopted children's benefits. I don't know to this day how often Sierra thinks about what that one day meant to her. What that one day meant to her. It changed her life. And I think you and I probably don't wake up many mornings thinking about what it means to be a child of God. Wow, the sun is up. It's another day to think about being a child of God and everything He gives me. So let's list a few of them. One, you're taken into the number. You're taken into the number of God's children. Adoption, and this is where we go back and say, we're not all God's children. The fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, that it's nice to think about. But actually, only certain people are children of God truly because we come through Jesus Christ. You are taken into the number. God welcomes you in. He brings you in. He changes your status. By nature, you and I are children of the devil. We belong to the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. We have a family that is fallen, whose birthright is not love but hatred, not joy but misery. John, in chapter 1, reminds us of this when he says, "But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to believe, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to them and them only, become children of God truly." We're taken into the number. We enjoy liberties and privileges. In the United States of America, it's the best country in the world. I think that's objectively true. And it's objectively true because it was founded on Christian principles. Those principles and those principles alone secure this nation as one where men can come and find liberty. In other words, today we talk about tolerance as a virtue. Well, where do you find tolerance as a virtue prescribed apart from the Christian faith? Nowhere. And so these liberties, though, that we enjoy as a country, they come from Christian principles. And we especially see them in the Church of Jesus Christ. The children of God and the children of God alone enjoy the special privileges of belonging to God's family. Those who do not believe on Christ do not enjoy the privilege of being in God's family. We also learn that we have His name put upon us. What does that mean exactly? Well, the act of naming is important. Can you imagine if a family has a child and they invite somebody else to come in and give that child a name? I'm not aware of that ever happening. Or maybe having a lottery online where you let people buy raffle tickets to name your child. When married, a woman takes her husband's last name. And this is important. It is expressing something. Biblically, think about it. Lineage is very important. Just last week we read a long lineage with some tough names in there. Lineage was very important. Every Israelite was a child of God by birthright. You were in and of the family of Jehovah. But naming also conveys dominion. We see that in Genesis 2, when Adam named the animals. He named his wife. Jehovah named certain individuals like Abraham and Sarah. What's he doing when he gives them a name? He's saying, "You belong to me. You're mine." This set them apart as coming under his dominion. In Jeremiah 14:9, we read, "Why should you be like a man confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us." This is the covenant promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. He puts his name upon you. you belong to him. In the book of Revelation, you think about it. There were certain people who had the mark of the beast inscribed upon them. But God's people have what? His name placed upon them. You belong to him. You come under his dominion. This is the promise of adoption. And Paul expresses it again in 2 Corinthians 6 when he says, "And I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So his name is placed upon you. You are sealed, as it were. You receive the Spirit. Think about this. The same Spirit that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his earthly ministry is within you, giving you power, sustaining and enabling you to live for God's glory. Here's a precious one. You have access to God. In two places here, the Westminster Confession expresses the benefit of adoption in relationship to prayer. It takes us to prayer in two ways. We have access to God, and we call on him as a father. So the particular attention of the doctrine of adoption focuses on your prayer life. Not all men have access to God. This is secured for us through Christ Jesus. I don't know if you remember, but maybe a year ago, as we were going through the 75 questions, the marathon Bible lesson, we asked the question, does God hear the prayers of lawless men? And we answered that by looking at places like Proverbs 28:9. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God doesn't hear it. Therefore, prayer is only the privilege of the children of God. Listen to this in Romans 5:2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And from Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Christ, through Christ, you are adopted and you have access to God. You have access to God. The creator of the universe listens to you and cares about you. And when you go to him, you do not cry out to him and saying, "My dear friend, my precious friend, my great uncle." You cry out to him with the words, "Abba, Father," just as Christ did. We read from Galatians 4, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, Paul is not prescribing prayer language. We don't go to the Lord in prayer calling on him as Daddy God. Instead, the mindset you are to have as you approach God in prayer is that of a child approaching a father. Think about that. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you approach him as a father. And think about this. That's not because you have obeyed. It's because Christ has obeyed. Every time you go to him in prayer, you can go in that confidence. Matthew Henry says this, "But now, under the gospel, particular believers receive the adoption, and as an earnest and evidence of it, they have together therewith the spirit of adoption, putting upon them the duty of prayer and enabling them in prayer to eye God as a father." You're accepted. And that's eternal. That cannot change. It doesn't change if based on your mindset. It doesn't change based on whether you've had a perfect day or an imperfect day, or you've sinned a little bit or you've sinned greatly. Because of Jesus Christ, you see, you can always go to him as a father, and he always accepts you. The privilege is not bestowed on you because of your obedience. It's bestowed on you because of Jesus' obedience in your behalf. This is the confidence that you have. Every time you can go to him. And sometimes it's hard to open your mouth in prayer. And maybe sometimes your heart is condemning you and says to you, "Brian, you can't pray today because you remember how you spoke to your wife yesterday or how you treated your child yesterday." That's not the case. You see, what's happening there is I'm tempted to trust in my own righteousness. rather than Christ's righteousness. These are the privileges that you're given in and through Christ. Let's talk just for a moment, thirdly, about the adoptive father's care. These are the adopted child's privileges, now the adoptive father's care. There are a few of them here. You are pitied. In Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. God knows that you're weak. He knows that you're faltering. He knows that you are struggling. He knows that you lack joy and patience. He knows your frame, and he pities you. And when you go to him for help, remember, I think about James. You know, the man who lacks joy, he doesn't pray for joy, he prays for wisdom. And we pray to him without double minds. We ask him to provide for us. And he says that God provides for you without upbraiding. You think about an earthly father. You make a mistake. Our youngest daughter's learning how to drive, and you make mistakes. You make mistakes. You push the gas pedal when you should push the brake. We had one daughter who almost drove the car into the side of the house. That was a terrifying moment. God never greets you with upbraiding. I want you to think about what that means in James 1. There's moments where you have a major decision to make and you say, I don't know. I literally do not know what to do. I don't know what the best thing is. God, please help me. He never calls down to you and says, what's the matter with you, you idiot? Did you forget again? That doesn't happen. He pities you. He pities you. He looks upon you with compassion. You are protected. Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. No weapon formed against me can prevail. God protects you. I've been meeting with a little boy, and one of the things that he struggles with is, I said, what makes you afraid? For me, I would get afraid when they turn the lights out at night and, you know, thinking about all the things that might be in my room. For him, it's getting in the car and driving by a construction zone. It's the most unique fear I've heard of before, but that's what makes him afraid. And I said, what we need to do is when you get in the car from now on, you need to read Psalm 121 and remember that God doesn't slumber or sleep, and he always watches over you, and he will not let your foot slip. God protects you. He gives his angels every day to protect you, to watch over you. You are provided for. One of our guests who's been visiting recently is his job is he delivers the bread. So I said this morning, it's like, you're actually the answer to our prayer for daily bread. It's here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 30 and 32. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So God cares for your physical needs and will provide them. But he also cares for your spiritual, emotional, psychological needs. In 1 Peter 5:7, we read, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Cast your anxieties on him. You are also chastened. Now, this is a part of parenting that we don't like to think about, but it is a blessing. In Hebrews 12, we read, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. He will correct you. He will send providences into your life. And sometimes a dear brother or sister in Christ who says, you probably shouldn't be doing that. This is the hand of the Lord who loves you. And you are sealed. You are sealed forever. As a child of God, nothing can change that. You think about your own families. You have children that children who make you proud, children who disappoint you. Your children sometimes alternate between, you're really happy with what they're doing, and you're really upset about what they're doing. But you always love them. You always love them. And that's true of the Father as well through Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." It's kept in heaven for you. Through Christ Jesus, God has given you a great privilege. And He intends you to approach Him with confidence. Every day, all day, when you fail, when you succeed. Not because you deserve it, but because He is gracious. And because Christ Jesus has suffered all the penalty for your sins. And you magnify Christ. You magnify Christ. When you say, "I have sinned, but I'm still going to go to my Father." Amen. Let's pray. Lord and God, thank You for Your love. Thank You for providing for us. Thank You for pitying us. Thank You for chastising us. Thank You for taking us into the number of the sons of God. Thank You that now, at the end of all days, we will judge angels. We will be seated with Christ. We will plow and till Your earth, perhaps, Lord, to Your glory as Your sons. We thank You that the privilege lost by our father Adam has been restored in Jesus. We praise You for it in His name. Amen.